Hooray!
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone. Welcome, and thank you for joining us for the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are blessed by God to have you with us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know that we have already prayed for you. Our hope is that these broadcasts are being used by God to deepen your understanding of our great salvation in Jesus. We want you to live the life of freedom, power, and victory that Jesus offers you. This week, we will listen to message number 9 of a series titled Living in the Spirit. Jesus said that He would always be with us. He fulfills that promise by the presence of His indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul told us that the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. How many of us realize all that this truth means for daily life? How many of us live the minutes and days of our lives in this power? What would it look like if we did? These are the questions we hope you're asking or will ask. Pray now that God would help you understand the power in you as you listen to this message by Pastor Sam Chess.
Living in the Spirit, number 9. Turns out that's still not the last one. How absolutely critical it is that you and I own this truth of living in the Spirit. Own it as we make our way through 2016. The degree to which we own this truth that seeps its way into every nook and cranny of your soul, that it stays in the forefront of our conscious thoughts, and I'm saying a strong statement here, but I'm going to say it anyway, is the degree to which you will experience victory, spiritual victory, in the next 340 days of this year. And that's not a flippant statement. I've never made that statement before. I've never believed that more than I do today. I have a pastoral responsibility to convince you. That's what I'm supposed to do. To convince you that living your life in the Spirit in 2016 is an extremely important thing for you not only to consider, but for you to do. Just this last week, I again had a charismatic gentleman say to me, and we talked about the differences of the people in this room. He said, I've come from a tradition that strongly stressed the Holy Spirit, but the stress has been heavily on the gifts of the Spirit. And all this vast amount of biblical teaching on the transformation of the Spirit and on the teaching and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, he says, we missed that altogether. Just this week, I had a Baptist pastor from among us come to me and say, my tradition has largely understressed the Holy Spirit. We didn't talk about Him much at all. And he said, in direct reaction to those that we thought talked too much about the Holy Spirit, we just didn't talk about the Holy Spirit much at all. Consequently, we didn't tend to teach our people all this truth about the transforming, guiding, and gifting of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say to you, it doesn't matter what tradition you came from. We cannot afford to overlook anything that the Bible lays great stress to. And there are 27 pages of Scripture back there. Everything the Bible says in the Old Testament on the Holy Spirit, everything the Gospels say about the Holy Spirit, everything the book of Acts says about the Holy Spirit, and everything the epistles say about the Holy Spirit, they are still back there. There are additional copies. And then the 6-page, hard-hitting, concentrated handout that I've been giving you the last 2 weeks that I'm asking you to read over and over again. We're people of the book, yes? And it is critical that the book teaches us what we are supposed to know. Another lady said to me this week, I just didn't understand the Holy Spirit at all. I would hear people talk about the Holy Spirit. I attended a whole class on the Holy Spirit, and it just bounced off my head. I just didn't get it, she said. And then just a few weeks ago, 4 weeks ago now, she said, what really sank into my mind and opened up all of this truth that you've been talking about on the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to put this up on the screen for us all. This is a review, but this is the foundation. We have to have this. This is the foundation on which all 27 of those pages of Scripture are based. This is it. We must understand this in order for us to get what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. Two inspired proclamations in Scripture that Jesus said after his death, after his resurrection, just before he ascends back to heaven, he says two powerful statements, one recorded in Matthew, one recorded in Luke, and here's Matthew's, and you're so familiar with it. It is what we call the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and that's where the commission ends, and that's usually where we stop. Or if we read the last sentence, we tend to read it kind of like sliding to the end. I am with you always, Jesus said, to the very end of the age. Don't miss the last statement. We ask then the obvious question. You should. I don't know if I've ever asked it before, but it should be obvious. How could Jesus promise to be with us always and then leave? He says it just as he's getting ready to go away. I'm going to be here always. And for that matter, why does the New Testament go on with scores of statements about us living in Christ and Christ Jesus living in us? And our teachers are back there right now in Disciple Town teaching our kids that Jesus wants to live in our hearts. How can that be when Jesus took his resurrection body and left? The lady from last week said, she's probably sitting in this room. I haven't focused, but she's probably in this room right now. She said, please understand that not all of us in this room understand how the Holy Spirit can live in us. But she said, it just opened up in my mind last week that Jesus did leave, but then he sent his Spirit to live in us. You say, well, I knew that. Yeah, but what's it mean? What's it mean to you that the Holy Spirit of Christ, Jesus, sent his Spirit to live in you? The world didn't lose the presence of Jesus. Please understand, the awesome power of Jesus on this earth didn't slip away from all of our grasp. Let me read what he said 7 weeks earlier. This is heart and soul of the teaching on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, this is the Last Supper. He's finished the Last Supper with his disciples. He's washed their feet. He's told Peter that he's going to deny them. He's pointed out Judas as the one who would betray them. And then they get down to this intimate part, and he says in chapter 14 of John, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. And this, I've heard more and more of you, that's the actual Greek word that's used, paraclete. It's not an English word that we tend to use, so we don't know what it means. We do use parasite, something that comes alongside the host and sucks out. We don't tend to use paraclete, something that comes along and puts in, that feeds in. That's what paraclete means. But I've heard many of you, your versions will say advocate or comforter or counselor and guide. Watch, who will never leave you, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Now watch. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now, probably pointing to himself, and later will be in you. Perhaps it's worth emphasizing here that we who are now believers better receive him, be looking for him, recognize him, and know him because he now lives in us. Because those who don't, Jesus said, they're the world. The world's the one that doesn't recognize, know. And then in John chapter 16, remember, it's all part of the same conversation. There's two chapters difference in our Bible. It's all part of one conversation. In fact, Jesus said, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't go, this paraclete won't come. But if I do go away, I will send him to you, and when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And then Jesus, I believe, the very last thing that he says, when all of these conversations are over,
And he's already given the Great Commission, the very last thing he says. And we're supposed to notice that this is burning on the mind of Jesus just before he leaves earth. What's burning on his mind, you know, I think it's found in Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 49. I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. 50, then Jesus led them to Bethany, lifting his hands to heaven. He blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So watch this. I've never really noticed. They stayed there and worshiped. They worshiped him. And then they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God until the day of Pentecost. There they are. They're waiting. They're expecting that when the promised Holy Spirit arrives to fill them with power, whatever that was supposed to mean, that unlike the world around them, they would be looking for him. They would receive him. They would recognize him. They would know him because he would now live in them. And just like Jesus promised, in Acts chapter 2 starts to pour out the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus into the lives of the followers. And if you've been thoroughly reading all of these scriptures back there, you know, you understand that the power of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for those who were there on the day of Pentecost. It continues right on through the epistles and right on into your life today. Pentecost ignited a fire, a spiritual fire that began to burn through the early believers. What we read in Acts 2 and what we read in Acts 3 and what we read in Acts 4 and then following, where formerly timid, inwardly focused, less educated country folk began, in the words of the people around them, to turn the world upside down. In Acts chapter 2, it is recorded that people said, when they heard the disciples speaking in languages, 15, we're told in Acts chapter 2, 15 different nationalities there from all over the world, and the disciples are speaking in their own, not just language, but remember, dialect, and the people around them heard this, and they said, aren't these just Galileans? Aren't these just country bumpkins? They can't have learned other languages. They're from the outskirts of everywhere. Clear up in Galilee, but those bumpkins, filled with the promised power of the Holy Spirit, began to light a spiritual fire that soon raged all over the Roman Empire. Throughout the first century, we have extra-biblical accounts of pagan people saying, we don't know what's going on with these people, but they're not like anybody else on the planet. When other people are filled with hate, they're filled with love. When other people are filled with lust, these people are filled with fidelity and faithfulness. When other people are self-serving, they're sacrificing their lives for everybody around them. What's going on with these people? Something's different about them. And it wasn't just Christians loving other Christians. When plagues came in history, it was the Christians who began to care for the dying. Other people just put the dying people out for the trash. You understand that times were very different. Life was unsacred then, as is true in other parts of the world right now. No sacredness to life. It wasn't true then, but the Christians developed a sacredness about life. They were the ones that developed the hospitals, not just for the rich, but for everybody in society. It was the Christians that formed places where the sick could come and be taken care of. It was the Christians who went into the leper colonies, knowing that they probably never would get to come back out. But they did it anyway, and the pagans noticed that. Believe me when I say, the pagans noticed that. And you can argue that Roman Emperor Constantine wasn't sincere in his acceptance of Christianity in the 300s. His vision, his putting the cross on the shields of all of his warriors. But you can't argue with the fact that in 300 years, Christianity had swept through the Roman Empire. Idol-worshipping pagans were coming to Christ. High society Roman citizens were turning to Christ. Foreigners were coming in from the ends of the earth and finding this Jesus and being filled with the same promised Holy Spirit and then going back out to the world and spreading this gospel all over the world. Laws were being passed that not only protected Christians, but laws were being passed that promoted Christianity. And laws were even being passed that forbid the pagan sacrifices, the horrible stuff that we've talked about here in the past when we talked about the seven churches. Now, here's my question. In all of that, what changed the world in 280 years from the ascension of Jesus
to the Edict of Milan, when Constantine finally legalized Christianity and they weren't being chased down and fed to lions. What changed the world? From a primarily an idol-worshipping, sensually perverted, and oh, were they ever, death-loving, and oh, were they ever, we've said so many times, when we talked about Ephesus and the temple in Ephesus, the stuff that went on in the temple where they worshipped would put you in prison for life now here. That was the society they came from, completely pagan society, to a heavy emphasis on Jesus-worshipping, clean-living, life-dispensing, arguably, and it is arguable because not everybody agrees on history, but arguably Christian society. How could the civilized world change from pagan, horrible pagan, to Christian, largely Christian, in 11 generations? And I'm basing that on 25 years per generation. We should note that our nation has gone from almost exclusively Christian to heavily pagan in 11 generations. There's only one possible right answer to the question, what changed the whole world in 280 years? It was the infilling, indwelling, empowering, transforming, guiding, and spiritually gifting presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't like that answer. It was Jesus who did it. It was the power of his death and the power of his resurrection. Yes, yes, it was. That's true. And then the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, once inserted into the heart of believing humanity, brought all of that power to bear in the life of the Christian. And that's what caused all of that to happen. Leading them into all truth. Jesus' words, power from on, those aren't my words, power from on high, leading you into all truth right from the mouth of Jesus. You can't argue about the importance of the Holy Spirit in the Christian journey. You just can't argue about it. His presence in us is the promise of the Father. His presence in us is the most important accomplishment, the last important accomplishment that Jesus fulfilled before he left this planet. You say, okay, Chess, I'll agree. Because there's a lot of disagreement on this point. Because I say it loudly, that doesn't make it true. You say, I'll agree that the Holy Spirit's coming and filling was obviously very important to the Father, very important to Jesus the Son. But this power from on high thing, this power from on high, this transforming us and society around us, was to get the early church up and running. But once the church was rooted in society, the need for all that power from on high stuff was over. That was for them. For those times, not for now, not for me. And I would ask you one question. Why not? Why not? If the infilling Holy Spirit was what got the church up and running in the first century, what in the world is going to get the church up and running in the 21st century? If the infilling Holy Spirit is what turned ordinary people into totally transformed, righteous living society changers, what do we need today to turn us into totally transformed, righteous living society changers? Three, there's not the slightest drop of biblical evidence that turning the world upside down through the power of the Holy Spirit was limited to first century believers. There's nothing in the Bible that says, in fact, there's all kinds of stuff in these pages of scriptures that say the opposite. I believe that if we approach the subject of the infilling Holy Spirit the way they did in the first century, our lives would have just as much impact as theirs did. Strong statement. How do you think they approached the subject? The first century, how do you think they approached the subject of the Holy Spirit? When they thought about Jesus, when they thought about his death and his resurrection, when they sat in their early church meetings and discussed the final words that Jesus said before he ascended back to heaven, they talked about the same stuff that we had on the screen today, although they didn't have a screen. And then they talked through the day of Pentecost
and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then they reminisced about the dramatic change that took place in Peter's life and the life of everyone else that was alive in that day. And then they talked about, with awe, the amazing spread of Christianity across the earth, including the miraculous conversion of their neighbors, their pagan neighbors who were coming to Christ. They talked about all of that stuff. Many of them had friends, many of them had relatives, perhaps somebody very close to them who'd been martyred for faith in Jesus Christ. They had no knowledge but what their door would be knocked in at any moment, and Roman soldiers would come running in and haul them off, and their lives and the lives of their family would be changed forever. Do you think there's any possibility? Do you think there's the slightest possibility that they took this biblical teaching on living in the Spirit lightly? Don't you think the words of Jesus, power from on high, guide you into all truth, rang in their ears daily, daily? When they finally got the inspired pages of Scripture and started to be circulated among the churches, when they read what we read here last week in Ephesians chapter 5, or the letter to Ephesus that they then passed around as a circular letter, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be present tense participle, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you imagine the whole concept of not being controlled by anything but the saturating presence of God Himself was at the top of their priority list?
We take a brief pause from the broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. We're listening to the 9th message in a series titled Living in the Spirit. For the first century Christians, the idea that the indwelling Spirit of God would not change the way they lived was inconceivable. They grabbed hold of the freedom and power that was theirs. They walked in it and saw their world change. And so can we. Pastor Sam has been speaking about a resource from the Scriptures regarding the Holy Spirit. Everything that the Bible says about the person and work of the Spirit has been compiled into one booklet. Studying this resource will change your walk with Christ, and we would like to give this to you as a gift. If you have questions about the broadcast, a need for prayer, or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, prayer requests, and request your copy of this free resource. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Think about it. The first century Christian. And I put this image up here on the screen because it's just so meaningful, the whole change in my own mind in the last 2 weeks, that the filling of the Spirit's not like pouring into a barrel or pouring into a jug and it fills up to the top until it runs over. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is like filling a sail. And when the sail is filled, it propels. When the sail is filled, it gives direction. And if you're not filling the sail, then the sail disperses. That's why you need a constant being filled with the Holy Spirit to give energy and drive. Can you not imagine that the early church was daily focused on having the Holy Spirit so pouring His guiding power and presence into their lives that every corner of their spiritual sails was filled to capacity? Can you not imagine that that was intent on their mind every day? Oh God, fill me and use me. Whatever that means, don't stop. Because there's nothing to stop to. There's no place to go if the filling of the Spirit is not. Clearly, that wasn't true of everybody in the early church. There are whole chunks of the epistles written to correct mistakes, to correct outright sin. So not everybody was there, but there must have been a huge bunch of the early church that were so locked in, so tuned to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they were not only transformed from their pagan roots, which is where most of them came from. They came from paganism. And they were so transformed, but the Spirit of God was flowing through them, not just to them, outward to everyone around them. Instead of being characterized by perverted sexual sinfulness, and I know I keep bringing that up, but that was the mainstream of that day, perverted sexual sinfulness. Even their temples, pagan temples, their places of worship, the worship of pagan prostitutes. We've been through all that before, but coming out of that, not only were their lives not characterized by that anymore, but as people came to Christ, their lives were so noticeably different that the pagan people looking at them were shocked by the change that had taken place. People like Josephus the historian, people like the early church fathers talk about this all the time in their writings. People actually said, and I'm paraphrasing, whatever that person has, has so changed them that whatever they have, I want. Whatever they've become through this infilling of the Holy Spirit is something I need. And people were coming to Christ in large masses. Their words, I could have a whole list here, I'm going to give you four. Their words to their neighbors, instead of being drivel, instead of being useless drivel like sometimes my words are, were somehow or another filled with eternal life-saving power. The Holy Spirit through them changed them. Instead of slicing and dicing others with their mouths, their words and even their body language was what Paul would eventually describe as edifying. It lifted people. Instead of what I do or what I say driving somebody away from Jesus, it drew them to Jesus. We had a man coming to this church once upon a time who openly criticized a bunch of you. I'm sorry, you don't know who he is, so I'm just going to have fun with it. He literally brought to my office a list, a numbered list, of what was wrong with the rest of you. Later on, a man who worked for him said that when on the job, that man's filthy language and screaming rages were far, I'm quoting, far worse than any of the unbelievers who were working around. How can that be? How can that be, people? When one is filled with the Spirit of God, when one is living in the Spirit. You see the difference? And what was changing in that early church? They were so radically different than what they had been that the pagans around them said, I don't know what just happened to you, but I have to have what you have. Instead of being consumed with themselves, they were consumed with others. Instead of desperately wanting to get, they were giving themselves away. None of that stuff that I'm describing is natural human nature. None of it is. All of it comes from the infilling, empowering Holy Spirit. How do I know? The Bible, yeah, there it is, 27 pages. The Bible tells us that. That's exactly what the Bible says is true. And all of these scriptures that we've been digging out fall naturally, I think, into these five categories that I gave you last week, being indwelt. All of the scriptures that are in the epistles, indwelt or filled by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, transformed by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit, and gifted by. And let me just say something here before I move on. I said something in Bible study here. By the way, we talk about these subjects on Wednesday night in greater detail. So if you don't come on Wednesday night, you're missing that whole part. In spite of the fact that there are 10 pages of scripture back there from the epistles, that's a lot. That's a huge amount from any subject in the Bible. There's a lot more scripture than just is on those pages. The only thing I put on those pages are where those five things are directly linked to the words of the Holy Spirit. There's lots more in there about the filling. All Christ in you and you living in Christ and in Him we live and move and have. There's lots more in there about God in us that doesn't actually use the words of the Holy Spirit. There's lots more in there about the power that comes into our life as a result of what God does on the inside. And there's tons, there's whole epistles that are devoted to transforming God nature on the inside. And there's lots in there. In fact, all of the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is profitable for teaching us, and then there's lots more than there on the gifts of the Spirit. The only thing there is what talks about the Holy Spirit Himself and links it. That's why, when I gave you those five really condensed down pages last week, that makes it even more potent. It's just so potent that God is saying to us, here's what I have available for you. Here's the energy that I want to pour in you. This is what energized the early church. And here's the kind of things I think that energize them. Let me show you a couple passages here. Titus, these I'm looking at in a different way than I have before. Titus 3:5. We've used this several times, but look at it closely. He saved us.
not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy, He washed away our sins, giving us, watch this, new birth, that's regeneration, and new life, that's the transformation of the old us into the new us. How did all that happen? Through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us. How? See the link there? The Holy Spirit's not separate from, He's both and. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, the Holy Spirit has been generously poured out on you, and that generously pouring out on you has not only given you regeneration, but changed your life. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about, and that's what He's supposed to be accomplishing. All of us believe that salvation is by grace through faith. That's the whole Reformation thing. God is pouring out His love and pouring out His grace and pouring out His mercy. We didn't deserve a drop of it. We didn't care a hoot, but God came looking for us and poured out His grace, and that's true. But He also gives us the Holy Spirit by grace. By grace. We didn't do anything to deserve that either. But watch this. Peter says in his sermon, his great Pentecost sermon, when he's finally filled and he begins to preach and do things that he would never have done before, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, all of that for the forgiveness of your sins, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't narrow that down to one aspect of what the gift of the filling of the Spirit might bring into your life. Peter's offering us the entire package. He's offering everyone who would come after Him the entire gift of the Holy Spirit. Everything that Scripture says about the infilling, the empowering, the transforming, the guiding, and the gifting of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. He's offering that all. It was the entirety of that gift that caused the early church to shoot out of a cannon like a ball projectile. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians 1:22. He has identified us as His own. God has. You. This is your verse. He's identified us as His own by placing His Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything He has promised us. We've seen this before. The seal of the Holy Spirit, the first installment, the guarantee. But I want to hone in on that last phrase. We've never honed in on that before. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is the guarantee, the first installment of everything He promised us. Now watch. The guarantee signifies that you absolutely can have the rest. Whatever the rest is, it's yours. The Holy Spirit ensures you of that. Number two, the first installment signifies that once the Holy Spirit arrives, there is more on the way. More what? More what? And here's the question, what is the everything He has promised us? My mind, perhaps yours, and what I've been taught, and what you often see when you're out there reading, is that this refers to eternal life in heaven with God. Everything He's promised is coming after you die. Well, that's true, but that's not what He's talking about here. The promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit is not about what is going to happen after you die. The indwelling Holy Spirit is in you now. His infilling is the guarantee of what is coming now. Tomorrow, I'm finding my water. Tomorrow, this afternoon, is a guarantee of what is coming, can be coming, if we approach this the way the New Testament believers did. The infilling is the guarantee of what is coming this afternoon, what is coming tomorrow, what is coming this coming Friday. I know I'm stuck on the first century Christian on this sermon. I don't know why. It's where God took me. I'm trying to imagine first century Fred. I don't know if there were any Freds in the first century, but we're going to go with that. Coming to faith in Christ from paganism or from Pharisaical Judaism, it was the only two sources. Fred doesn't say, when he comes to Christ in, say, 50 AD, he doesn't say, now that I'm saved from my past sins, I can live any way I want to. I can just go on being the same old pagan I always was. I think I'll make my way down to the temple to worship. First century Fred is consumed with the fact that the Spirit of the risen Christ is living in him, the Holy Spirit. He's intent on the Holy Spirit being the guarantee of everything that God has promised him. The idea of seeing how close he can walk to the edge of his old sinful life is anathema to him. Why would I want to do that? With all the spiritual resources of heaven being implanted in me through the Spirit of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, why would I ever want to walk any way other than whatever he wants me to do? And I'm guessing that Romans chapter 8 was probably one of their favorite passages as soon as it came out, just like it is ours today. Remember, I said Romans 8 was in their hands of the early church before the book of Acts ever showed up. Before they ever read Acts chapter 2, they already had Romans because it had been written about six years earlier. And here's what Romans 8 says. Here's what they were reading. Here's what the early church was reading. There is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Verse 9. Let's jump to verse 10. Christ lives within you. Even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Obviously, we're talking about spiritual life as well as all kinds. He gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus, maybe one of the most powerful verses of the Bible, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, with the power he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal, your soul, theta somata, remember? To your everything, your mind, will, emotions, your physical body. He will give life to you by this same Spirit living within you. In so many places today in modern Christianity. This is what plagues me. Today, in so many places in modern Christianity, if we read that sermon in a church, today's Fred turns to Irma and says, "Isn't that a nice passage, Irma? Doesn't that have a beautiful ring to it? I like verse 28 more. All things work together for good. I like verse 31 even better. Nothing can separate us from the love of God." But that stuff about the Holy Spirit, I like that. That's pleasant. That has a nice ring to it. I'm comparing that to the early church Christian. The pagan turned Christian who says, "Oh God, whatever it means that the Holy Spirit dwells in me as the first installment of what is promised, that promise certainly includes the life-giving Spirit freeing me from the power of sin that leads to death. Oh God, let every morsel of that truth explode open in me. Whatever that means, God, let it be true in my life. Oh God, let me be controlled by the Spirit within, not by the residue of my sinful nature. Don't let my sinful nature take over, but allow the Spirit of God to control my life. Give me life. Give me spiritual life in every corner of my soul. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. You promised that just as you raised Christ from the dead, you will give life to my mortal body, my mind, will, emotions, and even my physical body through this same Spirit living within me. Oh God, let it be so this week." I challenged you last week, and I'm going to challenge you again for the next few minutes. What if this year, instead of us saying, "Well, I'm going to do better this year. I'm resolved to do better. I'm going to have 5 steps of doing betterness that I'm going to do." In the weakest, most vulnerable areas of my life, and we all have them. What if instead, you actually caught hold of the biblical teaching of being totally infilled, empowered, transformed, taught, guided, and gifted by the Holy Spirit. What if we caught hold of that this year? Maybe really for the first time in our life. And here's a phrase I'm going to add to this. Let me give you this phrase. Here's the phrase we put on the screen last week. What if you were to get to the end of this year and you could look back on the greatest areas of weakness in your life, those things that you came into the year with, you came into the year last year with, and they came into the year before with, and but this year, you come into the year next year, and you can say for the first time, that great fault line that constantly threatened a spiritual earthquake, fracturing my whole existence, has so retreated, so been healed, so been cleansed out of my daily attitudes and actions that it no longer controls me. What if that were true? 11 and a half months from now. What if that were true? And let me add to it. What if also your life took on a whole new spiritual power? Like I think happened in the first century when the world changed in 300 years. What if people around you were drawn to Jesus like a moth to a flame? Something about your life just drew people to Jesus. Because of your words, because of your action, something about you made them want him. What if you began to sense God's leading in your life daily, where you just had a sense of, you just knew that God was nudging you in this direction or that direction? In areas that you've just kind of coasted through up till now, just kind of hope that everything works out, and instead God leads you carefully, and you're hearing his voice. What if God began to accelerate some spiritual gifts in your life, and you discovered a life purpose that you had no idea was even on the horizon? What if God did that in you this year? I'm saying I believe that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do in me. That's what he's trying to do in me. And I think that's what he's trying to do in all of us. That's why we're now 9 sermons into this, and he won't let me off of it until we're convinced that this year he wants to change us like he's never changed us before. So I've been writing a prayer for you. It's not done yet. A prayer that takes all of this scripture into consideration. A prayer that we can just sit there daily and read through, asking for what you've already been promised, but what somehow or another has not made its way sometimes into our mind, of what immense spiritual resources are available to us through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. But we got a prayer today. It's the prayer that our first century Fred just prayed. But let's do that one today. That's the beginning of a longer prayer. But let's do that today. Can we do that? Let me read it. We'll put it up here on the screen. And then I want you, if you're willing, to read it through me. And then we're just going to sing the song, I Surrender All. It's just us coming to the end of this thing and saying, God, I mean this. I mean this. I mean this. Here's the prayer. Think it through and see if you want to repeat this prayer with me. Oh God, whatever it means that the Holy Spirit dwells in me as the first installment of what is promised, that promise certainly includes the power of the life-giving Spirit freeing me from the power of sin that leads to death. Oh God, let every morsel of that truth explode open in my life. You agree with that? You willing to pray it? You willing to pray it? Well, let's just pray that part. Can we do that together? Oh God, whatever it means that the Holy Spirit dwells in me as a first installment on what is promised, that promise certainly includes the power of the life-giving Spirit freeing me from the power of sin that leads to death. Oh God, let every morsel of that truth explode open in my life. Yes? Yeah. So be it. Let's move on to the second paragraph. We have 3 of them. Oh God, let me be submitted to and controlled by the Spirit within, not by the residue of my sinful nature. Give me life, spiritual life, into every corner of my soul. Can you pray that? Can you mean that from your heart? All right, let's pray it together. Oh God, let me be submitted to and controlled by the Spirit within, not by the residue of my sinful nature. Give me life, spiritual life, into every corner of my soul. Yes? All right, one more paragraph, one more paragraph. This is right from the Bible. It's not like we can deny what it's saying. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. You promise that just as you raised Christ Jesus from the dead, you will give life to my mortal body, mind, will, emotions, physical body, through this same Spirit living within me. Oh God, let it be so in me this week. This week. This week. Not after you die. It's too late. This week. Can you pray that together? All right, let's do it. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. You promise that just as you raised Christ Jesus from the dead, you will give life to my mortal body, my mind, my will, my emotions, my physical body, through this same Spirit living within me. Oh God, let it be so in me this week. Oh God, you hear our prayer. It's our prayer. We're praying it. Yes. Oh, let it be so. God, let this be the beginning of us understanding that we're running into your arms. That's the whole point. You've offered to us all of this availability of the spiritual resources of heaven. And so often we just kind of bumble along and imagine that it's not there. We read last week that we can literally stifle or grieve the Holy Spirit by him being there ready to help us, and somehow or another we're just too busy to pay attention. Oh God, let your Spirit transform, let your Spirit guide, let your Spirit lead the way that you so promised that you would do. Let it be so. Let it be so in each of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' precious name.
Please join our pastors now for a roundtable discussion about the awesome work of the Holy Spirit in the here and now of our lives. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
This was an awesome experience for me in my first enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in one's life. I came from a church that brought the thought of the Holy Spirit as something that was out there, but not something that was to be acclaimed for yourself. And I came to a church in Wellington, New Zealand, and the fellow that was the preacher bore out on us the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us and is to be used from us to be able to reach others. And so I received that message and claimed it for myself. And the fact is this, that it was not only for the church, the local church, but it also brought me out into a world of other people who experienced this. And we used to meet at a prayer meeting in Wellington where people came together on a Wednesday, and we actually prayed for the city, but it also showed to me the reality of the fact that this Spirit was also dwelling in me, and I was being used to be, as it were, a conduit for others to know Christ. And it was through that that I began to realize that this was something that was an ongoing thing, and it really changed my life. And these passages of Scripture that we had given to us, as it were, used for the glory of God in my life, were for everybody else. In Romans 8:1, it says, I so now and have no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. I claimed that, and it was really a thrill. And then down there in verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your normal bodies by the Spirit living within you. And so my thought here was that my life was to be used for the glory of God. And as I planned on my life in a way of living for him, the thing is that I left that church and I went into singing and also in evangelism, and God used that in a mighty way, as it were, to branch me into a worldwide ministry.
The filling of the Spirit is truth and meant to drive us as believers toward holiness. God is offering brand spanking new life to us. The question is, do we receive it? Do we believe it? Do we act on it? Because that determines if we are maximizing our lives for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. And here's another point that I think is very important. God can't steer you or me if we're not moving, if we're not moving toward Him, we're not moving toward holiness. It's harder for the enemy to hit you if you're moving toward God's will. He'll try, but he won't ultimately succeed. We must be wise and build our lives on the rock that is Jesus, because in Christ alone, we will find our traction and identity. So here's the question. Is your identity found in Christ alone or what we can do on our own? May it never be the latter. Brothers and sisters, everyone within the sound of my voice, and I'm talking to myself as well, let's stay close to Jesus, and He will be the one that guides us and guards us and shows us toward our God-given purpose. To God be the glory.
I'm sitting here thinking to myself that we get this idea, as Pastor Sam was saying, that this was for the first century church. And I think theologically, none of us would believe that, simply because we recognize that the church and the epistles also talked about it. But practically, how do we live our lives? I think so many of us live our lives as if that power was for the first century church. And we miss out on the influence and the change that comes when we surrender to the power that raised Jesus from the dead that lives within us. Just a word to think about for those of us that might say, well, that power doesn't happen anymore. Have you heard what's happening in China right now? People are coming to Christ by the millions. I heard a story just the other day about a group of pastors, a few dozen of them, each of them responsible for thousands of believers in China, some of whom had memorized large sections of Scripture because they didn't have the Bible, and what they wanted to do was go to these places and memorize Scripture and be able to take it back to their flocks. The Chinese government has taken on an all-out assault on the Church of Jesus in China because they can't stem the tide of conversions. The same thing is happening in Iran right now, in Middle Eastern countries, where believers are walking out the power of Christ that lives in them and winning their neighbors one at a time, and their culture is changing. We were called to be salt and light. We're salt and light in our culture when we take hold of the power that raised Jesus from the dead living in us.
Yeah, I think all of us around this table would agree that what transformed the early church, there's no other way to look at this, what transformed the early church was the infilling, indwelling, empowering, transforming, guiding, spiritually gifting presence of the Holy Spirit. So we ask these questions in the sermon, and these really are something we need to ponder. If the infilling Holy Spirit was what got the early church up and running, what in the world is going to get the church up and running in the 21st century? Pastor Kevin just talked about China, but what about us? What about the United States? If the infilling Holy Spirit was what turned ordinary people into totally transformed, righteous living society changers, what do we need today to turn us into totally transformed, righteous living society changers? And it all comes down to the Holy Spirit lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And when I listen to this, as we've said several times throughout this series, I feel convicted, and I would imagine some of you out there are feeling convicted as well. What would God like to do through you? If you just abandon yourself to the Holy Spirit working through your life, what would He love to do in and through your life? Let me pray. Father, you know each of us today who are listening and how we want to say yes to this message. How we want to say yes to do, take our white-knuckled hands off and just allow the infilling, indwelling, teaching, gifting Holy Spirit to flow unhindered through our lives. We today say yes, yes to that. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that God has blessed you as you listen today. We want to invite you to visit with us on Sunday morning. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. There is a full schedule of activities for you and your family each week here at Grace Emmanuel. We invite you to contact us or visit our website to learn about all of the opportunities for you and your home here. We believe God wants to do an amazing work in your life as you learn more about the work of the Holy Spirit. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Remember to request the free resource on what the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit when you contact us. We thank you again for being with us today. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the risen Savior grant you grace and power and joy this day. We hope to see you soon.